For our scripture reading, we turn to Exodus 32. Begin reading at verse 1, Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this against evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. So far we read from Holy Scripture. In the passage we just read and all the rest of Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35. There we read, What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, God commands us to worship him as he has commanded us. That's what the second commandment is about. Worshiping God as he has commanded. Many come up with their own ideas about how to worship God. Many are of the thinking that what's important is that we worship God, and how one does that, well, different people may decide to do that different ways as to how they want to worship God. One person may have one idea as to how he wants to worship God, and another may have a different idea. But the scriptures tell us that we are to worship God as he commands, and that's central in the explanation of this Lord's Day. For it says that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Now that short answer is a summary of what is required in the second commandment. Now on the one hand, some may just look at it externally and just read that we in no wise represent God by images and stop there and think, well, I don't make images to represent God. So I don't make graven images and bow down to them and serve them. But then when the answer goes on and says, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word, then we are directed to think about what he tells us we are to do, how we are to worship, and that we're to worship from the heart, that we're, all the elements of the worship service are to be elements that God has commanded in his word, so that if somebody says, why is your worship service, why is this in your worship service, and why do you have that? Or why don't you have this? And we can go through the worship service, the order of worship as we have it, and say, well, these are the things that God has commanded. And the things that we don't have are things that God has not commanded us. But then also we think about the calling to worship God from the heart, to be attentive to his word, and to think on what we're saying when we pray and when we sing. And when we think about that, we recognize there's times where we're not attentive as we ought to be, that our mind wanders, whether the word is being proclaimed or whether we're singing or whether we're praying, and time passes and we recognize we don't really know what we're praying, we don't really know what we're singing, we don't really know what's being said. And we recognize that's contrary to what God has commanded. With all the commandments, they show us how we show forth our thankfulness. And they also, as we look at the commandment and think of what is required, we think on our sinfulness, and we constantly go to God and ask for forgiveness and deliverance. We recognize, too, that we live in a time where, as it has been in the past, so it is today, there's a danger of seeing how others worship and then imitating that. The people become aware of how others worship. Maybe it's a young person that has been, you know, attending in our churches, has been a member of our churches all their life, and then as they get older, as they get to be a young person, and now they become more consciously aware of what others do. And they have conversations with people where their worship services are quite a bit different. And of course today, one can see the things that characterize worship if one On the internet, it would be easy to see what characterizes worship that's going on in other places. And it is always a danger that one think that, see what they're doing, think, well, let's, why don't we do that? And we recognize it's very important that we continue to worship God in the way that He has commanded in His Word. We recognize that Exodus 32 is a historical narrative, and this event speaks to us about the danger and how Israel so quickly, here they've been brought through the Red Sea. You think of all that has happened to them recently, and yet how quickly they turned out of the way, how quickly they turned aside, and they forgot God. When we see that, we certainly recognize that we are to read that and to take heed. We look at this Lord's Day under the theme, No Graven Images. We look first of all at the images and think of what is being spoken of here, what's being forbidden. Secondly, relatively briefly, the judgment that comes upon those that violate this commandment, which is referred to in the second commandment itself. And then looking at the principle, the regulative principle of worship that we refer to, and that is worshiping God only in the way that He has commanded, that our worship is regulated by the Word of God. No graven images, the judgment, and the principle. It says, no graven images. Something graven is something carved or formed or shaped by cutting. And it says they were not to make images. And the question that's asked here, are images not at all to be made? Brings up an important distinction. You can't make any kind of an image. The first thing that's said is, God neither can nor may be represented by any means. That's the first point. One cannot and may not make an image to represent God. He can't be, he may not be represented by any means. As to creatures, what about creatures? And the answer is, one can make an image. One could form something out of wood or metal that looks like a creature. It says, as to creatures, though they may be represented, this is the danger. Yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. So that is what is forbidden when it comes to the making of an image. And yet, repeatedly, we see how in Israel's history they turned aside and they made images. We read of them as the Catechism refers to them as a dumb idol, an idol that does not speak, dumb images, images that do not speak, rather. And a teacher, the Scriptures refer to it as a teacher of lies. That's Habakkuk 2, verse 18. That the image is a teacher of lies. When we think of the contrast, the true God is spirit. God is spirit. God, the true God, the infinitely glorious God is spirit. He is invisible. We say in John, the Scriptures say in John 4, 24, that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And God pointed out that They saw no manner of similitude when God spoke at the mount. It says, the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. Similarly, today we hear Christ speaking in the preaching of the gospel, but we are not to make images. You know, to represent God or to serve God by them. It says, ye saw no manner of similitude. And then he says, take heed therefore, take good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude, he says it again, on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast, and so on. God is the invisible, infinitely glorious God. He is spirit. Sinful man makes a visible image, material image, to represent him. The true God is incorruptible. And sinful man makes an image like unto corruptible creatures. That distinction is brought out in Romans 1 when it says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. He's uncorruptible. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and so on. Corruptible. Now, people have said that the images that are made in the that are used in churches can be used as books. Some churches have a variety of, you know, of images in them. And the question number 98 says, may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity, that people would learn by books that aren't written with words, not written with letters, but books that were written with figures, forms of persons, forms of things? Can't they be learned from books like that, that have forms, pictures, statues, whatever, of persons, of things, rather than words, rather than letters? And the answer is, we must not pretend to be wiser than God. God will have his people be taught, not by these images that don't talk, but by the lively preaching of his word, by the preaching of the word of God. And those who think otherwise, they think, well, maybe people will learn this way. Pretend to be wiser than God. Like you think, for example, of somebody saying, you know, that, well, if we have preaching in the evening, you know, people aren't interested in preaching. We could have movies. We could have movies that set forth the life of Jesus. People come up with their own ideas as if, well, maybe that would work better. We must not pretend to be wiser than God. It is interesting to consider the relationship between the first and the second commandment. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the second commandment is that we worship him only as he commands, and that we don't make any images to represent him. Sometimes the question is asked, now which would be first, turning away, you know, violating the first commandment or violating the second? Violating the first, having a God other than Jehovah, worshiping a God other than Jehovah, or the second, the making of a graven image. Now, it may be pointed out in this history, Exodus 32, that Aaron said it was going to be a feast to Jehovah. And they make this image, this molten calf, and then we read that in verse 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord," and that's to Jehovah. Tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. As if, well, they're worshiping Jehovah, they're going to do it in this way, but they're worshiping Jehovah. Well, you think of how many people would say the same, that they have all different kinds of things in the worship service that are not commanded, and yet they'd say, well, we worship the same God you do. We're worshiping Jehovah. We believe in Christ. We just worship in a different way. So someone might say, first of all, what happens first is that somebody worships in the wrong way. They reject the second commandment, and then as time goes on, it leads to the rejection of the first. And perhaps somebody could point to the fact that later on you read about Israel worshiping Baal, for example. And yet if you take a look at how Scripture refers to this event, Scripture says they forgot God. This is referred to, you know, in a number of places. In Psalm 106, we read in verse 19, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God." That was a rejection of the first commandment. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. First Corinthians 10, verse 7 says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them." You know, the first commandment, we talked about what's idolatry. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 7, it says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." When we look at what happens, we have to look at what happens on the inside. A person rejects God. They forget God. They reject what God says. And they form their own idea. Sinful man will hear, if he hears and is told what God says, well, sinful man rejects what he hears. And he forms his own idea of God. And then he has a desire to express the God he's conceived. And he makes an image. Then he's got his God visibly with him. He's got an image to, and he can say then his God is visibly with him. Whether he says that the image itself is God, or whether he says that his God is in the image. You know, they do make multiple images of their God, so that the people have often said that the idea is that their God is in the image. And they can make another image, and then their God is in the image. There can be multiple images of a God. They express, you know, they express the God that they've conceived of. And then they worship. They worship what they made, so that they have their own work before them, and they worship the work of their own hands. And when we look at this history, we can understand that the unbelieving Israelites, when Israel came out of Egypt, undoubtedly many were not believers. You know, somebody can look at the history and say, well, they just came out through the Red Sea. And you think of the cloud, the pillar of cloud and of fire. You think of how God provided for them and speaking. But when you look at it from the viewpoint of an unbeliever hates God. And he's terrified. He wants to conceive of a different God. And he wants to be able to do what he wants to do and to continue to walk in sin, and then there's no punishment. He wants a God he can control. And then he can make something visible and say that it's his God is. See the presence of his God, he's made something visible. Sinful man turns away from God and makes an image, which manifests he's coming up with his own conception of God. God's judgment comes upon those who forget God and make image or worship him in some other way than he has commanded in his word. And we see that too elsewhere, you know, the idea that when somebody worships God in a way other than he has commanded in his word, God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. And notice that reference to the idea that they hate God, which was I mentioned just a moment ago. That it is important to think of that the unbeliever hates God. And that's connected with the idea of the making of an image. God is a jealous God. Image worship is referred to as adultery. That they forsake God. In Jeremiah 2, there's a reference to two evils. That they forsake God, and then they go and to other gods. And it's very important for us to see the seriousness of that evil. We can understand that same idea with regard to adultery. If one looks at it from the viewpoint of adultery, if somebody not only leaves their spouse, but then also goes and is with another person. When you think of, from a spiritual point of view, you think of forgetting God and turning aside to other gods and representing their own conception, making an image representing their own conception of a God. God won't give his glory to another. That's what we read in Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Now, when we think of that, we recognize that on the one hand, you can see what happens in the generations of those who reject the word of God and turn aside and are not worshiping in the way that God has commanded. You see what happens in their generations as time goes on. Yet at the same time, it's important to bring out that it does happen. You can see that somebody that may be raised in a home where the parents, are members of a church that has greatly departed from the truth and has all sorts of things that they ought not, and yet that one grows and receives, is led by God to see the error, to turn, confess the sin, join with those who follow God's commandments, and so on. Certainly that happens. You also have the other. You have somebody that's raised in a home where the parents are believing the truth and worshiping as God commands and are taught the truth, and then they hear, they see what others are doing, and they decide they're going to go and join where God is worshipped in a different way. The mercy is shown to those who love him. That's in the commandment too. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and that keep my commandments. That brings out that it's particular. Showing mercy unto those who love him. Particular. But we recognize too that we love him because he first loved us. He sent his son to die for us. He redeemed us. And we show our love by keeping his commandments. Thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And yet we recognize that we too fall far short of doing this as we ought. So that we speak against those that walk impenitently in this sin, but we recognize when we look at ourselves that we ourselves are sinners, and we think of what we deserve for all of our violations of the second commandment. And that Christ paid for all of our iniquities, all of our violations of this commandment. Moses comes down from the mount and then he says, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And he calls, that's a call to separation. Who's on the Lord's side? And we read of that in verse 26. He stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother. This brings out the seriousness of what happened here. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Says this is what God said. Put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion. Now you think of having that be commanded and hearing that command. And the children of Levi did, according to the word of Moses, and there fell 3,000 men. Now that was referred to later. That's referred to in Deuteronomy 33, verse 9, when it speaks about the work of the Levites and the calling of the Levites. And it says in verse 9, regarding the Levites, who said unto his father and to his mother, I've not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children. For they observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon mine altar. And so on. So that event was referred to later when referring to the work, what the work would be of the Levites. Some might say, you know, the death penalty, that was too severe. Sometimes people speak that way. You know, that for what they did, for the death penalty? One could respond and say, well, what do you think about hell? Is that unjust? That God punishes unbelievers everlastingly? We recognize we must not form our own conceptions of God. We have to read the Word of God, and we read what God says, and we confess that it's true, and we confess our God is righteous. And we recognize it's our calling to exercise Christian discipline. Now, we don't put people to death. We do excommunicate people who are impenitent. And we recognize we're called to call people to repentance. And we recognize that there are believers in denominations that have things in their worship service they should not have. Well, there can be true believers there. We recognize, though, it's our calling to point out to them the importance of worshiping God in the way that God commands. And if they have something that they ought not, that we can see, now where in the Word of God does it say that's something we're supposed to have in the worship service? It's important for us to point out that. And if they have images, honoring images, relics, and things like that, to point out the seriousness of thinking that you can have images that are going to be the books to the laity, pretending you're wiser than God. We need to call people to repentance and also point out that we ourselves recognize that we have violated this commandment. We talk to other people and warn them about the sin, but we recognize we constantly are fighting the sin ourselves. And we confess our sin. There's times where we sing and then we worship and we confess and we're sorry that we weren't really attentive. We weren't really thinking about what we were saying. Here we sing to God and we're not really even thinking about what we're saying. That we humbly come before our God and confess our own sins. The principle here is that we see how important it is. The principle is that we worship God in the way He has commanded. Rather than saying, well, where does it say explicitly we can't do this? We say, where does it say this is what we're supposed to have in the worship service? And as you go through our worship service, you can see that we have things that God says we're to have. Why is the preaching of the gospel so central? Because that is what we're called to do. God will have His people be taught by the lively preaching of His word, the explaining of the scriptures, which are summarized. The teachings of our creeds are the scriptures are summarized in our confessions. That is central to worship. The preaching of the gospel, that's how He will have His people be taught. God's people were to worship where God had set His name, where we're to think of where God had told the people to worship. Well, today, we think about how we're to be where we hear Christ, where we hear the truth taught and explain. Now, many people think differently, and they think, well, people are friendly or over here. Well, we ought to be friendly people. And we strive to be. We're all sinners, but we recognize that we have to constantly fight our own sins and that we are concerned about all the members of the body and fellowshipping together to the glory of our God. We recognize that where we go, there may be a place where people seem to be very friendly, and yet at the same time that they teach things that are not true. And sometimes people will say, well, I know it's not true. But when we're there, joining with those who are teaching and promoting things that are not true, well, that's serious. What are the marks of a true church? Well, the pure preaching of the word. And we're to look for that pure preaching of the word of God. That's where we're to be. We hear Christ speak. Said that the images had to be a teacher of lies. On contrast, the holy God teaches truth. Christ is the truth, and he teaches the truth. And we're to delight to be where he speaks. And we're to praise him in all of his works. And then the sacraments. Now, the sacraments go with the preaching. Wrong views of the sacraments go with the teaching of doctrines that are not correct. And the sacraments point to the truth of our salvation. We think of our being brought in, and we think of our being ongoingly nourished. And when people have wrong views of salvation, well, that goes with wrong views of the sacraments. We're to worship God and to have the sacraments in the way that God has instructed us, and we're to explain them the way that God has instructed us. And we're to be at a place where the sacraments are rightly administered, where we can answer the questions. You know, we have to be at a place where we can answer the questions, you know, like in the baptism form. You know, you think of the importance of being able to answer that question in the baptism form when it says, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. We are to be someplace where we can honestly say yes to that question. Preaching the sacraments, God commands. Prayer, well, God speaks, like in 2 Timothy 2, speaks about the people praying together. The idea of the men leading, the idea of the office bearers being men. Well, where do you get that idea? They're from the scriptures. That there's a minister who's one of the elders. There's elders and deacons. Well, where do we get the idea that they're supposed to be elders and deacons? Well, the scriptures tell us. We follow what the scriptures say. We didn't come up with our own ideas and our own different positions, but we follow what the scriptures say. And psalm singing, well, God has given us words to sing. He has given us, he's taught us songs to sing. And so we sing the songs that he has taught us to the glory of God. Collections, well, we read in the scriptures of collections. Collections for the saints. And so we take collections for the saints, and we can point to the scripture verses like in 1 Corinthians 16. Say, see, God tells us this is something that we're supposed to do. But many come up with their own ideas of things that they're going to do, and they're going to find ways to bring attention to themselves. It's often the case, or whatever, or to satisfy whatever it is, their carnal lust in other ways. And it's about entertainment. And rather than about glorifying God. And we recognize that we're to worship God, that's the central principle is not only that we're following the rule, like, well, we got elders and deacons like we're supposed to, and we have, you know, and our church is organized the way God has taught us, and that we have preaching, sacraments, prayer, psalm singing. We have collections like God has taught us. But we recognize, too, that worshiping God as he commands means that we worship him from the heart. It's not that we look and we have the elements here, but we recognize how important it is that we, from the heart, be praising our God, thinking on his glory. We talked earlier about how the true God is spirit, invisible, incorruptible or uncorruptible, glorious. We're to be thinking about that God. So that when we pray, we have to be thinking about, we're talking to the glorious God. And we believers recognize that, and we constantly ourselves, our minds wander on all sorts of things. And it grieves us, and we constantly confess it and are sorry. And we ourselves, constantly in our own, not only in public prayer, but also in our own private prayers, we have our own private prayer where we are praying to God, just ourselves, talking to God, and then afterwards think, I really got to be more thinking about who I'm talking to and what I am saying. It's easy to become, to not really be thinking about it. We recognize that. We struggle with it. It's something that we constantly have to fight ourselves. That we do really love God. We really are thankful for our salvation. We are so thankful to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to be his children. And we want to praise him. We want to glorify him so that we are honest when we praise him and when we exalt his name. And we are thankful that we have fellowship with God, and we think that God speaks to us. We speak to him. This is covenant fellowship that goes on. That's really happening. We really hear Christ's voice. And he really hears us when we talk. When we think of that too. We think not only I'm talking to God, but we also think God hears us. We say that to little children, you know. When you pray, does God hear you? And little children will say, yes. And we with them think about that. He hears us. He hears our prayer. He does grant us blessings for Christ's sake. And we think of the communion that we will have, the joy and the fellowship that we will have in the life to come. May we glorify him in our worship. May we think of the importance of worshiping him in the way he is commanded, glorifying his name, and keeping his commandments. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God and our Father, we are sorry for our many sins. And we ask that thou would grant us the grace that we may meditate on thy word, and that we may not form our own conceptions of thee, but that rather we might heed thy word, that we might meditate on what thou hast told us, and that we might glorify thee, our God and our Savior. We're so thankful for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Forgive our sins, keep us from sin. May thy name be praised by us and all thy saints, for Christ's sake. Amen.